Happy you all blew in here this morning. I have to say, hair doesn't look quite as good today as it normally does. I don't know what the deal is with that. All joking aside, I'm really happy you're here. I wanted to start off this morning by talking to you about, there's this little tiny place in the world, and I don't know if you've ever heard of it or not, but it's itty bitty. And it's been in the news a lot lately, so it's possible that you may have heard of this place recently. It's called Israel. Anybody heard of Israel before? Yeah, it's in the news right now. And now that's funny for a few reasons. One of them is the fact that I'm a little older than Zeke. I haven't been in my teens for a long time now. But I can't remember. I'm 49, and I have trouble remembering a time in my life where Israel was not in the news. Some of you who are a little older than me, 60s, 70s, 80s, you probably have had Israel in the news the vast majority of your life, right? Now, here's why that's kind of crazy. I want to give you a little perspective. If you laid Israel, the current nation of Israel, that country, over the top of Colorado, okay? It would stretch from the northern border to the southern border, basically Fort Collins to Trinidad is north-south. That's how big Israel is. However, width-wise, at its widest point, east to west, it would stretch from about Canyon City to Fowler is all. At its most narrow point, it's only 15 miles wide, which is like here to Walmart, okay? So that's the size of Israel. Square miles, you could fit almost 13 Israels inside the state of Colorado alone. That's how big that country is. And yet, they have played an incredible role in world history from the time of ancient Egypt to at least 2026, right? I mean, currently, they're playing a huge role in world history. Israel is an incredible nation. And so as Christians, as we sit here today, hopefully we all understand that the nation of Israel from ancient times has played an incredible role in each one of our lives as individuals, right? Not just in the national stage. Probably the first way we think of that is that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was brought about by God through the nation of Israel, right? That was the announcement of prophecy way back then. That's where Jesus came from, and that is our Lord and Savior. He was an Israelite, and God brought about our salvation through that nation. However, as we sit here as believers, as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, Israel played another really important role in our salvation history that we probably don't think about. Some of you may have never even heard about this before or realized it, but it is exactly what Paul's going to talk about in Romans chapter 11. And so what we're going to see today is Israel's role in each one of us as individuals. So not just as a nation, but as us as individuals, how Israel has played a role in our salvation above and beyond just the fact that the Savior came from Israel, how they've also played another role in us as individuals. And what we're going to see today in Romans chapter 11, more importantly, probably the biggest picture, is how our God has moved nations according to his will, and he's done that for you and me, for us as individuals. Think about that for a second. That's where we're going to be going. God has moved entire nations according to his will for shame, to save me. And we're going to see how he did that today, and it's an incredible story. We're going to go back to Romans. We're in chapter 11. We just started chapter 11 last week. And at the beginning of chapter 11, Paul was talking about Israel's rejection of God and God's rejection of Israel. And basically what he explained to us last week is that that rejection was not complete. What he talked about, what we talked about, is the remnant. That at no point in history did God ever reject the entire nation of Israel. And Paul's first point that was kind of comical last week, if you remember, is he said, you know, has God rejected Israel? No, because I'm an Israelite, Paul says, and I'm here, and I'm a believer, I'm part of God's people, I'm saved for eternity. And so we explained that last week. But what we're going to see now, and what I want us to remember, this is where we're going to go in chapter 11, is this. Not only was God's rejection of Israel not a complete rejection, but it was also not a final rejection. God's still doing something. God was still working in that nation, and he's continuing to work today. And so that's what we're going to see. God is still calling them to himself. And this proves one of the things that we talked about in Romans chapter 8. I'm not going to pretend to remember how long ago we studied Romans chapter 8. Many moons ago, because I go through this so slow. Romans 8:28, we studied this. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Even Israel's rejection, God is using for good. And we're going to see how he's doing that. So, if you remember where we ended last week, we were in Romans chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, and it was kind of dark. It was kind of hard. Because he says, as it is written, and he's quoting Old Testament passage here, God gave them, God gave them, and he's talking about Israel here, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear to this day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a pitfall and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and their backs be bent continually. So he's talking about their rejection of God and God's rejection of them and how this was prophesied before the beginning of this time. And so now, what we're going to address today, verses 11 through 15, we're going to move on to verses 11 through 15. And because of what he just said, Paul begins with a question, as we've seen him do so many times in Romans. He begins this next section with a question, verse 11. I ask then, have they stumbled so as to fall? Basically, have they fallen completely out of the race? You can trip while you're running and still be okay. But have they fallen to such a point where they're disqualified? And that's what he's going to talk about today. So I want to read for you Romans chapter 11, verses 11 through 15. This is our passage for today. I ask then, have they stumbled so as to fall? Absolutely not. On the contrary, by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel jealous. Now, if their transgression brings riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fullness bring? Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles. Insofar as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry if I might somehow make my own people jealous and save some of them. For if their rejection brings reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from death? Let me pray for us as we begin today. Heavenly Father, as we come, I ask that you would open up your word, that we would just be able to hear clearly from you. Lord, as I so often do on Sunday mornings, I ask that you would open our hearts to you, that you would remove those barriers, whatever they might be, because we need to hear from you. We each need to hear from you. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would remove all the barriers that we put in place of hearing you. Lord, it's our busyness, it's our doubt, it's our sin, it's whatever our worries or cares are today. Lord, just remove those things and give us an open heart for what you have to say. Lord, I ask that you would use this time to change us. Every one of us needs to be made more and more every day. We need to be sanctified, made more and more the men and women that you desire for us to be. And so, Lord, I ask that you would take this time and that you would do that you would change us. Heavenly Father, hide me behind the cross and bring glory to Jesus Christ. The only reason we can even be praying this prayer to you right now, that the Spirit is interceding for us, is because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross. And so, Father, magnify him here in this place. Not any one of us, myself included, needs to be glorified or praised today. It all goes to Jesus. And Father, I ask that I would decrease and you would increase. Lord, I worked hard this week and tried to put together a really good sermon. I studied hard. But Lord, I ask that you would use these words in these notes in a powerful way, or Lord, that you would just make a fool of me and throw all this away, whatever it is that you need to do to accomplish your will here today, that's what I ask, Lord. I ask that you would accomplish your will in each and every one of our hearts. So be here and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. What we're going to see in this passage today, Paul is talking about a progression that is in process. Some of it has happened, some of it's happening right now, and some of it's going to happen in the future. But it's this progression that is going on. And it's really how God is working through an entire people group in order to bring individuals to himself. Remember, we hit on that topic last week some. And it's the idea of God does deal with entire nations, but he deals with individuals at the same time. And today we're going to see him dealing with entire nations for the purpose of bringing individual men and women to himself. The title of the message today is The God of Nations and of Your Salvation. The God of Nations and of Your Salvation. And here's the progression. Here's what's happening throughout time. The first thing is that Israel's rejection led to the Gentiles' acceptance. That's what he talks about. Second thing that he shows us is that the Gentiles' acceptance led to Israel's envy, which is really an interesting idea, but that's what he says in there. Thirdly, and this is continuing to progress in our day and age, Israel's envy will lead to Israel's acceptance. And finally, Israel's acceptance will lead to worldwide blessing. And at the very end, we're going to see Paul's view of his own ministry, his role in this big picture. Because Paul has his ministry that he's doing to his people. And he has a certain view of how his ministry fits into all this. And my hope is that this view then, Paul's view of his own ministry, will help us see the importance of our faithfulness to our ministry. And how us as individuals doing our little thing that God called us to do, whatever that little thing is in our world, how that plays into this gigantic progression that affects entire nations. So that's what we're going to see today, the God of nations and of your salvation. So the first thing that Paul talks about is that Israel's rejection led to the Gentiles' acceptance. What happens here is Paul basically talks about this twice. Verses 11 and 12, he talks about this progression, and then in verses 13 through 15, he kind of restates it in a different way. So he kind of says it twice to drive the point home. And so this one we see in verse 11, he says, "By their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles." And then in verse 15, he says, "Their rejection brings reconciliation to the world." So Israel's rejection led to the Gentiles being accepted. Now, the first place that we probably think of that, which we're very Christ-centered, which is great, that's what we should be. And so the first place we probably think of that is the cross. And we probably think of, well, the Israelites, especially the Jewish leaders of the time, rejected Jesus. And because they rejected Jesus, they had him arrested and killed by the Romans. And so that's probably where our mind goes first. But what Paul is talking about here is their rejection after Christ's death and resurrection. That's what he's talking about here. And we see this happen multiple times. We're going to take a quick walk through the book of Acts. And I want to show you several places where Paul brings the word, the gospel, to the Israelites. And they reject it. So then it goes to the Gentiles. One of the first is in a place called Pisidian Antioch in Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 44. It says, "The following Sabbath, almost the whole town assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what Paul was saying, insulting him. Paul and Barnabas boldly replied, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. We are turning to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles to bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' When the Gentiles heard this, they rejoiced and honored the word of the Lord. And all who had been appointed to eternal life believed." 10, Paul moves on to a different town, one we're probably familiar with, a place called Corinth. And this happens a couple times in Corinth. The first one is in Acts chapter 18, verses 4 through 6. It says, he reasoned in the synagogue, it's the Jewish temple, in the synagogue every Sabbath, and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself to preaching the word and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. When they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his clothes and told them, your blood is on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go where? To the Gentiles. And then again in the same place, Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 9, where does Paul start? Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly over a period of 3 months, arguing and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became hardened and would not believe, slandering the way in front of the crowd, he withdrew from them, taking the disciples, and conducted discussions every day in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Now, that was a secular place where they would gather and they would listen to philosophers speak at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. So a very Greek place, not a Jewish place at all. And so Paul said, that's fine. I'm going to take my message, the gospel, to the lecture hall of Tyrannus, and I'm going to preach it to the Greeks now. And then finally, and this is where we come to the book that we're studying right now, this happens in Rome, when Paul goes to Rome in Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, verses 25 through 28. Disagreeing among themselves, they began to leave after Paul made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah, when he said, go to these people and say, you will always be listening, but never understanding. You will always be looking, but never perceiving. For the hearts of these people have grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their ears and hear with their, or see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent where? To the Gentiles, and they will listen. This is the part of the progression that has already happened. This has taken place. Throughout the book of Acts, as Paul journeyed all over, the first place he always brought the message was to the synagogue. The first place he always brought the message was to his Jewish brothers and sisters. Over and over again, he showed up, and sometimes, as we saw, for months, pleaded with them. And when they wouldn't listen, where did he go? To the Gentiles. He brought the message to the Gentiles. Throughout the book of Acts, he preaches to the Jews and they reject it. And because they rejected it, the apostles preached it to the Gentiles. Israel's rejection led to the Gentiles' acceptance. So remember this, God used the trespasses and rejection of Israel to spread the gospel to everyone else. God used their sinfulness, their closed eyes, their closed ears, their rejection to spread the gospel to everybody else. Now we move on to the next thing that happened in this progression, which is really interesting. And that's the fact that the Gentiles' acceptance of the gospel led to Israel's envy. If you look back in Romans chapter 11, verse 11, it says this happened to make Israel jealous. To make Israel jealous. And then in verse 14, Paul says, I've done this, I've continued my ministry, that I might somehow make my own people jealous. I want to make my own people jealous. Now, this was already hinted at. We didn't talk about it when we were there. In fact, if you remember, I told you we're going to talk about this more here in a little bit. But back in Romans chapter 10, several weeks ago in verse 19, there was a prophecy. There was an Old Testament quote. It says, first, Moses said, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that lacks understanding. You remember, we talked about that. The Gentiles are just the spread out people. They're not even a nation. And we're the ones that lack. We're the dumb Gentiles. We're the ones that lack understanding. We didn't have the prophets. We didn't have the Old Testament. We didn't have the law. We didn't have any of that stuff. And so we're the Gentiles, and it was prophesied from the time of Moses that God would make Israel jealous of God's relationship with the Gentiles. This is what he had planned ahead of time. This didn't just happen. God had planned this out. Now, when we think of words like envy or jealousy, we immediately think kind of evil thoughts, right? Being jealous is bad. Envying someone is bad. But I want you to consider this definition of envy, okay? Envy is this: a desire to have for oneself something that belongs to another. Okay? A desire to have for oneself something that belongs to another. So, if someone has something and I want to take it away from them, that's evil, right? That's not good. Somebody has something and I want to take it from them, that's not good. But if I see something good or pure in someone else and I desire the same thing for myself, that can be a very healthy thing. That's a good kind of jealousy. That's a good kind of envy. I see this beautiful thing. For instance, many people have seen the beautiful love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control that Christ brings to the life of a believer. And when they see that in somebody, they want that for themselves, don't they? In fact, isn't that one of the best ways we can spread the gospel? Is when people see those beautiful things in our life, what it is that Christ has accomplished in us, and people say, I see that, and I want that. How many of you sitting here maybe saw the life of a believer, and you looked and you said, how in the world can they have patience in that situation where I would be totally frustrated? How can they have joy in the middle of that sickness or that trial? Whatever they have in their life, I want that. And that's how you came to know Christ. So a lot of people here probably saw that. So this is that kind of envy. This is part of the progression that's still going on today. That people are seeing, and the Jews and the Israelites as well, are seeing there is something about that relationship with God through Jesus Christ that's special. Those people have a special relationship with God, and I want that. I want that. So here's what I want you to remember. God's plan for Israel, his plan is for Israel to see the spiritual blessings that the Gentiles have received from the gospel and desire those same blessings for themselves. That's what God wants to happen. And that then moves us to the next step of this progression. And that's Israel's envy will lead to Israel's acceptance. If we go back and we look again at verse 14, Romans chapter 11, verse 14. If I might somehow make my own people jealous and save some. If I might make my own people jealous and save some. Now, when it says save some, I think he's referring to the limited ability of Paul in just his own ministry. I mean, in his lifetime, he's going to see some saved. But obviously, the goal is to save all, right? That's the hope. That's the goal. And this is part of the progression that's also currently taking place. This is the part that's in progress right now, today. Paul sees that, remember we talked about the Jewish remnant last week? We talked about all along there is always some that have been faithful to God, whether it was way back in the Old Testament up to today, throughout Paul's day. There was always some who were faithfully following God. There was always some. But Paul sees, and what he hopes for, is that remnant isn't going to be a remnant. That's going to be the majority. That's what he's hoping for. That's what he's working towards. That this is going to be all my Jewish brothers and sisters. They're all going to come. The ultimate goal of the envy is that they come not only to desire, but to accept what it is the Gentile believers have. They not only envy it, but they come to accept it. And this is going to lead to a beautiful picture that we have in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. This is what's happening. This is what's going to happen. This is what we look forward to. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. This talks about God bringing us Gentiles in and ultimately what this is going to look like in the end. So Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, it says, "So then remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands." Basically, you didn't belong. "At that time you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." You had nothing. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made," and here's the beautiful part, "both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility in his flesh." That is a beautiful day that we look forward to when all, man, is there hostility in our world today? The day when we are all, the only thing that's left, and this isn't going to happen here in this time and place and on this earth, but we are looking forward to the day where the only thing that is left is for every single human being to be one in complete unity with one another and with Christ. That's where this progression is leading. That's where we're going. That's what we're hoping for. So the last one here, the last aspect, is God's acceptance, or Israel's acceptance, will lead to worldwide blessing. Now, that's an interesting part. If we go back to Romans chapter 11, verses 12 and 15, remember he kind of repeats this whole thing twice. In verse 12, it says, "Now if their transgression brings riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fullness bring?" And then down in verse 15, "For if their rejection brings reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from death?" So you get his picture there. If them being disobedient and rejecting God blessed everybody else, then once they're accepted, how great is that going to be? How beautiful is that going to be? Now, there's a phrase in there that's kind of a difficult one. In verse 15, it says, life from the dead. Now, there's a few things that could mean. It could be figurative. It's kind of the idea that this blessing is so unimaginable that it's like the difference between life and death. That's how incredible this blessing is. So he could be talking about that. It could be kind of a spiritual explanation, a spiritual meaning, which is like Israel's great awakening, their spiritual renewal, that spiritually they'll be brought from death into life. And many people think that this is a very physical, literal phrase, which basically means Israel's return to God, their acceptance of Christ and God's acceptance of them, is a sign of the end times, literally a sign of the final resurrection from the dead. So let me tell you which one it is. I'm not sure. And I studied it a lot. Because people a lot smarter than me aren't sure. So what do we do with this if we don't know exactly? Well, here's what we do with it. We run with exactly what Paul wrote. And here's what he said. If Israel's rejection has brought the offer of salvation to the Gentile world, Israel's acceptance can only mean incredible blessing for the entire world. What that blessing is, I don't know for sure. Whether it's a blessing we don't understand, whether it's life from death to life for the nation of Israel, or whether it's our final resurrection into glory, I don't know, but I can tell you it's a blessing for the entire world, whatever it is. Because that's what Paul said. And so that's what we look forward to. I want to show you a picture of that in the book of Revelation. Now, if you can't tell, in this progression, we've been looking forward to a better day this whole time. And this is that better day. Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. "After this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude from" where? "Every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and along with the elders and the four living creatures, they fell face down before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." That's the day we look forward to. That's where all this is headed. Now, I can't imagine, the amount of struggle we have today in every place in the world between different tribes and tongues and languages and nations is destroying lives. Literally and figuratively, is destroying lives. To have that day where we stand there, where people from all across every nation, tribe, tongue you can imagine, and then we get the angels singing along. Have you ever been singing in church and you have that one person next to you that's a really good singer? And you just really enjoy that. I don't know what an angel's voice sounds like, but it's going to be pretty awesome. And we could have a worship service with them forever. That's where this is heading. So I want to close today by bringing all this national, worldwide, eternal talk down to a personal level. In the midst of all this that Paul is talking about in chapter 11, he actually shares about his own ministry. His own personal ministry that he does. If you look in chapter 11, Paul talks about his heart and his own ministry. Now, before we get to his ministry, let's talk about his heart. Where's Paul's heart? Paul's heart is shown to us in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. This is one of the places where Paul pours out his heart, I think, more than almost any place in Scripture. In chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, he says, "I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies to me through the Holy Spirit." That's his way of saying, you can bank on this. What I'm about to say is the truth. "That I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the benefit of my brothers and sisters, my own flesh and blood. They are Israelites. And to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, and the promises. The ancestors are theirs. And from them, by physical descent, came the Christ, who is God over all, praised forever. Amen." Did you hear what Paul just said? "I love the Israelites so much that if it were possible, I would be cut off for eternity in order to rescue them. That's how much I love them." And then his "to them belong the prophets and all the Old Testament, and God's miracles was done for them. And everything God did, he did through them. I love my brothers and sisters." And then in 10:1, as we started that chapter, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God concerning them is for their salvation." He desires so deeply the salvation of his Israelite brothers and sisters. Paul's heart, he has a burning passion to save his Jewish brothers and sisters. That is his passion. Now let's talk about Paul's calling. What does it say in Romans chapter 11, verse 13? "Now I am speaking to you, Gentiles, insofar as I am an apostle to" who? Those stupid, ugly, nasty Gentiles. That's who I'm an apostle to. That's my ministry. That's who I'm sent to. When we began this book of Romans, chapter 1, I'm not going to pretend like I know how long ago it was that we started chapter 1. But chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, Paul, a servant of God, of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Now listen to his explanation of the gospel, which he prepared beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was a descendant of David according to the flesh and was appointed to be the powerful Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the Gentiles. And then we get close to the end of this book in Romans chapter 15. I don't know how long it'll be before we get here either. Romans chapter 15, verse 15 and 16. Nevertheless, I have written this book of Romans to remind you more boldly on some points because of the grace God has given me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Over and over again, as Paul writes his many New Testament letters, he refers to himself as apostle to the Gentiles, a minister to the Gentiles, sent to the Gentiles. Do you see the struggle there? His heart is for his Jewish brothers and sisters. And boy, he tried to preach to them over and over again, didn't he? And what did they do? They just rejected him. That's where his heart is. But he's been called by God to be a minister to the Gentiles. That's the work God gave him to do. But here's what's neat about the way God works. Remember everything we just read? Remember everything we just said in that progression we walked through? It is exactly Paul's faithfulness to his Gentile ministry. It is Paul's faithfulness to the Gentile ministry that God has called him to that is bringing about the envy, which is bringing about the acceptance of the Jewish nation. God is accomplishing what he wants to accomplish by Paul being faithful to the ministry God's called him to. So what does that mean for me and you? Here's what I want us to remember. And kids, if you've been not paying attention, young people out there, okay? I'm talking to you too a little bit. Just remember this. In a world that says follow your heart, decide instead to follow God. Because the world's going to tell you over and over again, whatever you have a passion for, whatever you have a love for, you follow those things. You can be whatever you want to be. No, I will tell you, God has a plan for you, and you might not even like it. But that's what you need to do. I grew up with a grandfather that was a pastor. And I watched my grandpa many times. I stayed with him sometimes over the summers, lived in his house for a while. And I watched him be a pastor. And I watched over and over again as he got phone calls and knocks on the door and he went to his office to visit with people and hear their struggles and hear their problems. And I watched him pray many, many hours for people. I watched him pour over the scriptures and books for hours at a time to go talk 30 minutes on Sunday morning when I knew people were going to fall asleep while he was talking. I watched him love people and then them just disappear and never show up again. And I didn't know exactly what I wanted to be when I was a kid, but I knew one thing. I did not want to be a pastor. Guaranteed. Actually, I had a passion in my heart. I knew what I wanted to do. I had a love. And if somebody had told me, Shane, follow your passion. Follow your heart. And you can be anything you want to be. I wouldn't be here. But I decided at one point in my life that I was going to be obedient to God. And I can remember when God said, hey, Shane, you're going to be a pastor. And I was like, whoa, 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 whoa. That's not what I want to do. I would never trade it for the world because there's no better place to be than within the will of God. And God is accomplishing things through my faithfulness. Not through my incredible intelligence or my awesome righteousness or through my obedience, my faithfulness to what he's called me to. He's accomplishing things. So here's what I want to share with you today. As we think about gigantic nations and how God has worked through a nation and worked through other nations and the rise and the fall of entire nations, what do I know? What's my place? I don't have any control. We get a vote. How many of you vote and feel like you still have very little control over the nation, right? I mean, we're blessed. We get to vote. And you should vote, okay? But anyway, side note. What do I do? What do I do in the midst of all this? Be faithful to the little things God's called you to. Be a faithful spouse. Be a loving parent. Be a kind neighbor. Be an encouraging coworker. Be a hardworking brother or sister in Christ. Just be faithful to the place that God has you right now. God is calling you to something. And it may be small. It may not seem like a big deal. And it might be something you don't want to do. But God is calling you to something. Remain faithful to it. And through that, God will accomplish everything he needs to. Amen?
Amen.
Stand with me and we'll close in prayer today. Heavenly Father, thank you as always for your incredible, powerful, living word. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for the fact that we take it for granted. That you have just opened up the mysteries of eternity to us. That you have shared your heart, the heart of the Almighty God of all creation, and you've opened that up to us. And yet, Lord, our Bibles remain on our tables getting dusty so often. Lord, we're sorry for our neglect. Lord, I ask that you would renew a passion within us to love your word and know your word and follow your word. So thank you. Thank you, Father, for your living and powerful word. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truths that you've spoken here today. Thank you for the changes that you've made in hearts today. I believe what I just preached, that I've remained faithful today to what you've called me to, and I believe you've done something with that. And so, Lord, I thank you for the hearts that you've touched and the lives that you're changing. And I just ask that you continue that work. Continue it long after we leave this place. Lord, lead each and every one of us. Lord, some of us have passions and desires in our heart that are far from your will. Some of us have passions, desires in our heart that are beautiful, wonderful things, but are not your will. Lord, let us be concerned first and foremost with just being faithful and obedient to the things we know you've called us to. And just do those. And Father, I believe in that obedience, you will call us to the next thing. You will give us more guidance. You will show us what you have for us. So Lord, let us be faithful. And just like, Lord, the Apostle Paul, I'm sure he could never imagine that 2,000 years later, we'd be reading the letter that he wrote to the church in Rome. But that's what you did in his life. You spoke your word through that man. And Lord, I know that you can do incredible things through each one of us as well. So Lord, just help us to remain faithful to what you've called us to. Strengthen us, empower us, equip us with everything that we need. And Lord, through that, we trust that you're going to do good things, just like we talked about last week, Lord. Help us to sow the seed. We're not responsible for the soil. Whatever you do with it, that's up to you. Lord, just help us to be faithful to our task, to go and to sow the seed, to be the husbands and wives, the fathers and mothers, the friends and co-workers, the neighbors, the students, whatever it is. Lord, help us to be the individual that you called us to be. And I believe in that. You can change entire nations if we're just the individuals that you called us to be. Father, if nations can rise and fall in order to affect an individual, then I believe you can also use an individual to affect nations. So Lord, I ask that you would do that. That in our faithfulness, our obedience to our little tiny calling, you would do great things. The soil is yours. Just let us be those who sow your seed. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things.